why we suffer, and one of those reasons was many times we suffer not from our own fault, but because of others. So in that sense, we suffer unjustly or through no fault of our own. Well, there's a biblical phrase that is listed, that phrase, suffering unjustly or suffering wrongfully. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 18 and finish the chapter, verse 25, so you can get the whole text. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, if you want to follow along. I don't mention every verse in the lesson this evening, but pretty much it's just a commentary as we go through. Many times when I see a chunk of text like this or a huge section of text, I try to find an outline in it or a series of words or a common thread that goes through the text. And so this one is on suffering. Begins in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. The servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the harsh. King James word froward, we don't use that word anymore. But the harsh masters. For this is thankworthy or approved. If a man for conscience toward God, in other words, you have a conscience toward God, you are aware of God, you're mindful of God. So if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, okay, suffering wrongfully. Ah, there's our lesson. Suffering wrongly. Verse 20. But what glory or credit is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, in other words, if you do right and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. Credited is that. You just got what you deserve. But he says, but, the last phrase of verse 20, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Or you have God's approval. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22, here's part of our lesson. How did Jesus take it when he suffered? Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed or trusted himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right, so let's go back to verse 18, and we find the subjects of the matter. Peter's addressing servants, and some translations may say slaves, in a household. And he's telling them, or he'd be telling us, to be subject to your masters. And he mentions two different kinds. Some, I think, when I think of masters in our generation, our day, we'll say employers for the sake of the illustration. So we need to be subject to our employers, right, maybe perhaps others in society. But two kinds of people that we will have to serve. One might be good and gentle. In other words, others, they're very kind. They're thoughtful. They're benevolent. We certainly have a gracious supervisor, you know, in our employment. Somebody's just nice. aren't they so nice? Well, but then you have this good King James word, the froward. Put it in today's English, that means you might have a boss or a supervisor or someone that has command over you that's overbearing or harsh or unjust. Or unreasonable, difficult, might even be cruel. So James is now making this admonition. In fact, he mentioned other times. I didn't put this one in your notes. But this admonition is given by Apostle Paul too, in Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's going to be one of our points in our lesson. The reason why we would suffer unjustly is because of a godly view. Also in 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Another godly view. Titus 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, in other words, don't be argumentative or contentious. Not purloining, another good King James word, don't embezzle or pilfer. But showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. So the addressing of to servants is found several places. And in each one of them, it says, you may suffer unjustly, but you do it with a godly view. Now, verse 20, he takes the opposite. That what credit is it if you do wrong and are beaten for it? You take it patiently. We're not going to talk about verse 20. You got your just desserts in that sense. So the question number one in verse, point number one in your notes, why should I patiently suffer unjustly? Or why should I, why should I endure grief? Suffer wrongfully. And you know that will happen. You may already be thinking of a past employer or principal. Somebody that oversees you in some area, and you're innocent. It's not your fault. I didn't do any wrong. Why me? I don't deserve this. Can't blame me, but I'm suffering. I have some grief. That was one of Dave Campbell's favorite phrases when he was going through some hardship. He says, man, they're giving me grief. Grief. So let's take three things that are in the text to answer the question. Why should I suffer unjustly? Why should I endure grief, wrongfully? First of all, verse 19 is thankworthy. It's thankworthy. In other words, it's pleasing in God's sight. Maybe not mine. I don't like going through this. But it wins God's approval. You know, and by doing this, we have a clear conscience toward God. By suffering patiently and enduring pain, and remaining steadfast, it's all done, as I say, with a view toward God. We're conscious of God's presence in this, and our relationship to God. And as we have a sense of duty, perhaps, toward God, to take it patiently, knowing that when we do it, it's thankworthy. That's the phrase in the verse. It's thank you. It's almost like a thanks from God. Second, in verse 20, under the same question, why should I patiently endure it? This is acceptable with God that I do this. So there's an eternal motivation in behaving ourselves this way. God knows we're getting the wrong end of the stick. God knows it's unjust. God knows we're innocent. But when we suffer, and we're seeing as Christ did, that's the example, but we just know that that's acceptable to do that. Verse 21 gives us one other illustration of why we should do it. For even hereunto were you called. Oh, man, I signed up for this? When I made this decision, this choice to become a Christian, there may be a time when I have to suffer unjustly or suffer wrongfully. Innocent me? Yeah. It's part of discipleship. And he gives the reason. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Christ, just as Christ suffered unjustly, just as he endured grief, he became our example for what we can expect when we participate in discipleship of Christianity. Christ suffered, so it's not just us. We're not alone in this. Christ suffered. He led the way in this exercise. So, as I put in your notes, it's follow the leader. And he did it as an example. Wasn't just him. He said, because I did this, you can expect the same thing in your life, because you're following me. So, I'm the example that I put in my definition, the pattern, the blueprint, the model, something to be imitated. You see, it's something to copy. So, Jesus is the example for us. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So, the mind of Christ. So, what Jesus thought and what Jesus did is what we are to emulate or copy when, the context, we have to suffer unjustly, wrongfully. I'm not to blame for this. I'm not getting what I deserve. So when suffering unjustly, I put in your notes, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? So here's the example of Jesus. I put five things. Numbers up. Five things. In the text. Verse 22, who did no sin. And certainly, you know, in this, sometimes, when we live our life, we don't get to choose our response to things. And this is one of those times, this text. We don't get a choice in this. The text is saying, when you haven't done wrong and you're suffering for it, there's grief in your life and we have to endure it. I'm not to blame for this. So the example is Jesus. He didn't do any sin. You know, in Acts 10, verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth, he went about doing good. The thief on the cross said in Luke 23, verse 41, we indeed justly. We're here for a reason. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. Did no sin. So when we suffer unjustly like Jesus, don't do sin. That's what he said. Who did no sin? So when we live our lives, we have to endure grief, suffer unjustly. Don't do sin. Don't let another's actions lead us to commit sin. Don't become like them. That's the way. So it may be times we have to endure grief. Second, in verse 22, neither was guile found in his mouth. By definition, guile means something that's deceitful or cunning. So if there's guile, it's crafty, it's subtle, it's sly, it's not direct or open. So the Bible, in describing Jesus in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth. So what he said was right, and he's the light. No man comes to the Father but by him. But there's no guile found in his life. He wasn't cunning or crafty in his speech, in his delivering a good news message. He wasn't hiding anything. And Jesus doesn't change his message or his story just to avoid suffering. There was no guile found in his mouth. He didn't say, I think I can get out of this torture if I just kind of agree with hell. No, he didn't do that. And for us, it's the same. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, I love life and I want to see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Even when I have to endure grief and suffer, grief and suffering is one of my lot in life, and I'm not to blame. Don't present a defense when suffering unjustly, especially if you have to use guile. Or be crafty in your speech. Galatians 4, verse 6 overcome your enemy by telling him the truth? Every time we need to tell the truth. Don't try to be crafty or subtle. At the same time, Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. There has to be maybe some tact or discretion involved. But we still need to speak that which is true. Because that's what Jesus did. Even when he suffered unjustly, wrongfully, endured grief, no guile was found in his mouth. The third one is in verse 23. When he was reviled, reviled not. Are you sure, Jesus, you did everything right, okay, and you're not going to revile? You have the law on your side. And you can't retaliate? When somebody reviles, they're going to speak profanely or abusive. They're going to blaspheme. They're going to upbraid harshly. They're not kind words against us. So in our innocence, we suffer wrongfully, but we don't want to speak as the accusers do. You can certainly put up a defense. But there may be times we have to endure the grief. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And that's difficult. I want to know how to answer. Typically, I respond in kind. Somebody's raising their voice at me, I'm raising my voice back at them. But they say, Brian, you're really mad. Okay. I'm going to respond in kind. James 1, verse 19. Beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow in wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Remember, that's what we're looking for in this the context of this lesson tonight. We have to view toward God. And the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So how am I going to respond? When, remember, I'm enduring grief, suffering wrongfully, and I'm innocent. I didn't do it. The fourth one's in verse 23. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, man, somebody's giving me grief and pain. I tend to want to threaten. I'll get you for this. When you threaten, it means to pretend evil or be hostile. When you threaten, it means you're warning of trouble or punishment. You're not going to get away with this, what you're doing to me. So maybe the thoughts are there, but however, we don't want to do it. When we suffer unjustly, we're not to have a get-even or a retaliating attitude. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, even Peter, next two chapters later. Not rendering evil for evil. 1 Peter 3, 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrary-wise. They're doing me evil, I can't give them evil back. They're railing and I can't rail back. Contrary-wise, blessing. Oh my. Knowing that ye are there unto called. Wait a minute, that's in our text too. Back in verse 21, for hereunto were ye called. Peter says it again. Knowing that ye are therefore unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Again, with an eye. I'm not going to act like those who are acting toward me. I mean, what they're doing is not right. I'm suffering grief because of them. I'm suffering because of them. Not because of my actions. But I do it, as Peter said here, to inherit the blessing. The last one, number 5, verse 23, says, but Jesus committed himself to him that judges righteously. When Jesus committed himself, he trusts that God's plan will work. I'm looking at this plan thinking, I'm not so sure. But I need to trust that God's plan will work. And look at this example of Jesus in these areas and do what Jesus did. I need to rely on God's ways even when my brain behind me is saying, 1. We know him that has said, "Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, God sees, God knows, and it'll be brought into judgment. I said yes, and Peter mentions that in the text. Yes, it's unjust. It's wrong. You're suffering grief in the treatment. But we need to commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. I'm getting the wrong judgment from others. But I trust in God who will judge righteously. I could list one more in verse 24. It's in the verse. "He bare our sins in his body on the tree." Now we can't do that, but just the illustration of Jesus. He bore our sins. That's ultimately suffering unjustly. Look what he did when he really, by law, didn't have to. But because God so loved, and Jesus did, God so loved, he gave. That was his son. And Jesus willingly did that. Went to the cross. Unjustly. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. There's a couple of related scriptures. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down, or you can find these other places. But Romans 12:17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." But the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even also unto them. For that's the law and the prophets." Well, they're doing it to me, and I want to do the same thing back to them. No. Whatsoever you want them to do to you, you do to them. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And then Matthew 5:43. "You have heard that it's been said, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you." Love, bless, do good, and pray. That, why would I want to do that? That's a great question. Why would I want to do that when they're giving me grief and suffering? "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." So we want to do what Jesus did. That's the substance of this text. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. There's one here this evening, I'm a member of the New Testament Church. If you haven't been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that if that's your desire. Well, that's brother for strength or encouragement. We can do that also. But let's stand together, those who are willing or able.
I am risen.